making our way verse by verse now through the book of Proverbs. Today we come to Proverbs chapter 9. And Proverbs is filled with contrasts. That's one of the big themes of the book of Proverbs. And we'll see this clearly in Proverbs chapter 9, which I would say shows the contrast between the feast, the party, if you want to, that wisdom brings, and then the funeral or the death destination that foolishness or folly brings. So if I were to title this, I'd call this Wisdom's Feast and Folly's Funeral. Let's take a look here, beginning now with the first six verses of Proverbs chapter 9, which speak to us about the generous invitation that wisdom gives to us. Here we go. Proverbs chapter 9, beginning now at verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city, "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here." As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, "Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding." Proverbs chapter 8 described wisdom as a woman with blessings and benefits for those who listened to her and obeyed her. Now Solomon pictures wisdom as a woman of generous hospitality. She cries out and she invites all, as it says there in verse 4, "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here." Very interesting here when it describes in verse 1, wisdom has built her house. The old Puritan commentator John Trapp wrote that wisdom here is literally in the plural. He says that Hebrew, it's wisdoms in the plural. And he says this is either given for the sake of honor or it's by the sake of just describing wisdom to the superlative, sort of the wisdom of wisdoms, the top of all wisdom. But wisdom has a house, she's built it. She has an invitation, whoever's simple, let him turn in here. And of that house that wisdom has built, it says there in verse 1 that wisdom has hewn out her seven pillars. The primary idea here is that wisdom's house is big. It has seven pillars. And if it has those pillars, then it's very well appointed and it's unshakable. Now, what's interesting, if you think about wisdom with her house of these seven pillars, through the centuries, various commentators have not been able to resist seeing some symbolic meaning in the seven pillars here of the house of wisdom. Let me read to you from Matthew Poole. He said, it's many pillars, and people have taken from this that the pillars are the prophets or the apostles or the ministers of holy things. They just can't help but seeing symbolic ideas here. But really, the sense is just that Wisdom House is big and it's very stable. It's unshakable. And from this well-appointed, stable, big house, wisdom calls to us. It calls to you. It calls to me. And wisdom says, verse 5, "Come, eat of my bread." Now, in the ancient world, especially the ancient Near East, they had customs, and you could say not only customs, but ethics of hospitality. That made that invitation even more meaningful. Wisdom offers the simple, that's mentioned in verse 4, and verse 4 also mentioned the one who lacks understanding. She says, "Come and receive my provision, receive my partnership, receive my protection." And so, as someone would prepare a banquet, prepare a great meal, a feast. So wisdom has done that and said, "Come, receive from the feast that I have to bring to you." Now again, it also says there in verse three, that wisdom has sent out her maidens. Several older commentators see here an allusion to those who would preach the gospel. For example, John Trapp said this here, quote, about the maidens that wisdom sends out. So ministers are called in prosecution of this allegory, for it is fit that the great lady should have suitable attendants to teach them innocence, purity, and diligence as maidens, keeping the word in sincerity and not adulterating it and corrupting it. Again, I think this is sort of over-symbolizing it, but you can see how people just kind of can't resist drawing these similarities. But the idea is that wisdom invites humanity to come and to learn, to gain, to benefit. That's why it says there in verse 5, eat of my bread and drink of the wine. Again, not resisting the effort or the instinct to allegorize. Several older commentators see here an allegorical reference to communion, the Lord's table, especially with the mention here of bread and wine in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 5. And again, I think this is an example of taking figures from Hebrew poetry and wisdom literature and simply over-allegorizing them. I think it's far better just to make a simple application. Here's what Bruce Waltke, and I think he's spot on here. He says, just as food and drink give physical life, Solomon's teachings give spiritual life. This truth finds an even better realization in Jesus's invitation to the banquet in the kingdom of God, found in Luke chapter 14. Wisdom has done her part. Now the feckless and senseless must make a decision to feast and to be healed. And that's what wisdom has for us. So we're invited to come to wisdom's house to receive of her banquet. And in doing that, verse 6 says that we will forsake foolishness and live. Friends, wisdom makes the invitation, but the simple must respond. They must be willing to go in the way of understanding, as verse 6 says, to forsake foolishness and live. Now, verse 7 describes a contrast between those who reject wisdom and those who receive wisdom. Look at this, verses 7, 8, and 9. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. You see, having given the generous invitation in the first five verses, now, starting at verse 7, Solomon's going to explain the cost of pushing away wisdom and the benefit of receiving it. Solomon is explaining the folly and the fruitlessness of trying to impose wisdom on the unwilling. Verse 7 describes the wicked man and the scoffer who won't receive wisdom and will often hate the one who tries to help them. Now, when we think of the scoffer, that's the person who just refuses to live by the wisdom that God provides. And that person will, verse 7 says, gets shame. That's why it says there in verse 7, don't bother even correcting a scoffer. Why correct if it's just going to do more harm than good? You're supposed to wait instead for the right opportunity when a person's heart seems to be genuinely open. Now, in contrast, verse 9 says, give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. That's the contrast. The wise man, the just man, will benefit from wisdom's invitation. You could say that there's something in this, in the words of Jesus found in Matthew chapter 13, verse 12, where he says, for whoever has, to him will be given more. And he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. You know, sometimes it works that way. It's the wise man who becomes wiser. It's the foolish man, the scoffer, who becomes even more foolish. So here, now starting at verse 10, he's going to talk more about the beginning and the benefits of wisdom. Let me read you verses 10, 11, and 12 here, Proverbs chapter 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of your life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you will bear it alone. Now, this is sort of a repeating of the idea found back in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Back there, it said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. Here it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But really, it's the same idea. Proverbs is a book that focuses on practical life. And it's founded on this very important spiritual principle that wisdom, true wisdom, begins with a right relationship with God. You see, I can understand. Maybe even I can respect the person who just sort of says, listen, forget about all that religious stuff. Just tell me what to do. Give me that practical life wisdom. But friends, you need to understand that the practical life wisdom, really receiving it and applying it, begins with applying the truth that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That all caught up in there is, as verse 10 says, the knowledge of the Holy One. You know him. You have relationship. And you know him in his holiness. Let's remind ourselves about what the fear of the Lord is. The fear of the Lord is a real fear, but in the sense of awe and reverence. The fear of the Lord honors God as he really is. He's holy. He's just. He's the creator of all, and he's the judge of all. The fear of the Lord is not a cowering fear. It's not a servile fear. But it is a kind of fear nevertheless. And this fear of the Lord, as verse 10 says, it is the beginning of wisdom. You can put it like this. Wisdom has a starting place. And that starting place is in the recognition and the honor of God. Friends, let me tell you something. This means that those who do not recognize or do not honor God, they fall short of true wisdom in some way or another. I like what G. Campbell Morgan said about this. He said that there's an old saying which runs, well begun is half done. This is true indeed when the beginning is inspired and conditioned by the fear of Jehovah or the fear of the Lord. That's true. Friends, you begin right. You begin with the honor, the respect, the reverence to God that he deserves. And you're already well along the path of wisdom. Now, having set that foundation, then wisdom cries out, verse 11, by me, your days will be multiplied. Wisdom brings her benefits to those who will receive her. Finding wisdom's start through the fear of the Lord, it's always going to be rewarded. Your days will be multiplied. And then he says in verse 12, if you're wise, you are wise for yourself. You see, Solomon explains how wisdom and folly directly affect the individual. Sometimes we seek wisdom more for others than for ourselves. But Solomon reminds us that wisdom is for yourself. That's what it says there in verse 12. You see, the scoffer will not gain from the wisdom of others. When he's foolish, he'll bear it all alone. And perhaps there's something else implied here. Something like this. Don't seek wisdom for the sake of pleasing others. That isn't a right or sufficient motivation. You are the one who will most benefit from the wisdom that you seek after. So let the motivation come from you and not from another. Friends, really, I can tell you, that is the best way to pursue wisdom, out of a self-motivation, not because someone else nagged you to do it, not because your mom or dad told you to do it, not because your pastor told you to do it, but because there was something in you driving you to the pursuit of wisdom. Now, in contrast to this pursuit of wisdom, then there is the way of folly. He begins talking about this starting at verse 13. So let me read you verses 13, 14, and 15. Solomon wrote this. A foolish woman is clamorous. She's simple and knows nothing, for she sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest places of the city, to call those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Now, using symbolic figures, Solomon now presents the foolish way that rejects wisdom. You see, earlier in the chapter, Wisdom was like a gracious woman offering generous hospitality. But folly is like a foolish, clamorous, unpleasant woman, one who is simple, as verse 13 says, and knows nothing. And she's out there looking for friends too. Friends, it's true. Wisdom is seeking you. Wisdom is inviting you to come and pursue her and enjoy her hospitality. But you know who else is looking for you? Folly. The foolishness, the clamorous, unpleasant woman. And verse 14 says that she sits at the door of her house. Foolishness can be found in the home, but also, as verse 14 says, in the highest places of the city. Friends, wisdom works hard to make a wonderful meal and offer impressive hospitality. We saw that in the beginning of the chapter. But folly, that is foolishness, verse 14, sits at the door and makes her call to those who pass by. And she does it in either place, either at her house or also, as verse 14 says, in the highest places of the city. Again, let me quote G. Campbell Morgan. He has some good things to say in this chapter. He says this, quote, "In every city, on every street, by every door of opportunity, these two voices of wisdom and folly are appealing to men. To obey the call of wisdom is to live. To yield to the clamor of folly is to die. How shall we discern between the voices? By making the fear of Jehovah the central inspiration of life. By yielding the being at its deepest to him for correction and guidance." A lot of wisdom there from G. Campbell Morgan. Now, we continue on starting at verse 16 to hear the call that the foolish woman brings. Again, this is in contrast to the invitation of wisdom. Here's the call of the foolish woman beginning now at verse 16. "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell." Folly imitates the call that wisdom makes to the simple. We saw that call earlier in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 4. Wisdom, full of gracious hospitality, says, "Come, I've got a well-appointed house. It's stable. It's big. There's room for you here. Come, I've got bread and wine for you." That's the invitation that wisdom makes. Again, we saw it earlier in the chapter. But folly also has its invitation. As verse 16 said, "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here." Now, folly works to keep those whom she already has a hold over. The simple, mentioned in verse 16, and him who lacks understanding, also mentioned in the same verse. You see, folly has her own training program to bring her victims further along their path. I don't know if I can put it this way. I'm not trying to say this to offend you. But if you're a fool, folly cries out to you and wants you to become even more foolish. If you're simple, that is just sort of gullible, easily swayed by others, folly wants you to become even more gullible. If you are on the path of folly, then Lady Foolishness wants to send you further down that path. Again, Adam Clark put it very well. Adam Clark put it this way. He said, "Wisdom says, let the simple turn into me. No, says folly, let the simple turn to me. If he turns into wisdom, his folly shall be taken away, and he shall become wise. If he turns into folly, his darkness will be thickened, and his folly will remain." And as part of the foolish heart and idea communicated by this clamorous, unpleasant woman, she says, verse 17, "Stolen water is sweet." Friends, that's the message of folly. It's basically saying it's good to be bad. If you steal the water, oh, it makes it so much sweeter. The message of folly is that things that are gained through transgression, the things that you get through sin and disobedience, those things are sweeter. They're more pleasant than that which is rightfully attained. Friends, that is a lie. No, water that you rightly obtain, water that you bring out of the well yourself, so to speak, that's sweeter. What's more pleasant is what you gain through obedience. This is a rank lie, but it's what folly wants to communicate to us. It's sort of a proverb, you could say. Matter of fact, that's what Adam Clark said about this. Let me read you this quote from Adam Clark. He said this, quote, "I suppose this to be a proverbial mode of expression. Stolen water is sweet. Importing that illicit pleasures are sweeter than those which are legal. The meaning is easy to be discerned, and the conduct of multitudes shows that they are ruled by this adage. On it are built all the adulterous intercourses in the land." Friends, it's true how this is commonly believed by people. The great theologian of the early church, Augustine, he, in his book, The Confessions, where he tells his life story, he talks about a pear tree. And Augustine's pear tree is kind of famous as an image in that book. And in his book about the pear tree, he writes and he says how there was a pear tree in his neighbor's yard or garden, and they would steal the pears, him and his young friends. And they would pick the pears, they would eat the pears, they would throw the pears. And he just kind of asked, he goes, well, why did we do that? Why did we vandalize our neighbor's pear tree? He said, I had better pears at home. But he said there was something pleasing in a sinful way. Just to sin, just to transgress. Friends, it's a proverb that many of us live by. Stolen water is sweet, but it's a lie. And that's why he says there in verse 18, but he does not know that the dead are there. Friends, what a wake-up call this is. There is some truth. Listen to me carefully, some truth in the idea that transgression can make something feel better. That there is some genuine allure in the excitement, the adrenaline rush, the sense of independence, maybe the camaraderie, and maybe just simple pleasure in breaking God's command, in going against the counsel that wisdom gives us. Friends, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, that sin has its pleasures for a season. Yet folly's path has an end. And the end is described in verse 18. I'll read it to you again. The dead are there. Her guests are in the depths of hell. Friends, accepting folly's invitation is to accept ultimate death and permanent misery. And for what? For a few hours or a few days of what is sweet and pleasant. You could put it this way. What you eat on earth is going to be digested in hell. Friends, we need to be careful here. Again, Bruce Waltke says it very well. He says, folly allures her victim with the half-truth that sin gives pleasure. But like Satan, she denies the connection between sin and death. So friends, we need to wake up here. It's as if there's these two women represented here. There's Lady Wisdom, and then there's the foolish woman. And both of them are representatives of the way of wisdom and the way of folly. And both of them call out to us. Both of them call out to you. If you accept the invitation of wisdom, what a feast you'll have at her home. But if you accept the invitation of folly, of foolishness, eventually there's going to be a funeral at the end and not a feast. Now, before we leave Proverbs chapter 9, let's consider just a couple ways that this chapter points to Jesus Christ. And I'm only going to mention a couple of ways. I'm sure that you could think of a few more ways, but let's think of a couple ways here. Number one, Proverbs 9:1 says, "Wisdom has built her house." Now, as an example of how sometimes Bible interpreters get too creative, Adam Clark described the general understanding of this figure from early church fathers and medieval theologians. This is what he says, quote, "The house built by wisdom is the holy humanity of Jesus Christ. The seven pillars," that's in verse 1, "are the seven sacraments, or the seven gifts of the Holy Ghost, or the whole of the apostles, preachers, and ministers of the church. The slain beasts," that's mentioned in verse 2, "are the sacrifice of Christ's body upon the cross, and the bread and mingled wine," mentioned in verse 5, "that's the bread and wine and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Of this," Adam Clark wrote, "men have produced strange creatures of their own brain by way of explanation." Well, friends, I would have to say I agree with Adam Clark on that. There's a danger in over-allegorizing the scriptures. The general sense of the passage is plain. We don't have to ascribe a deep theological meaning to each aspect, and especially if we insist on that interpretation. You know, maybe offer it as a thought, but nothing to insist upon. But more importantly, and more pointedly, I would say, we see Proverbs 9 pointing to Jesus Christ in that Proverbs 9 presents a choice that we have either the way of wisdom or the path of folly. Jesus gave his own invitation along these lines. You could say that Jesus gave the same invitation that wisdom gives here in chapter 9. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Friends, isn't Jesus giving all of humanity a choice right there? You either come through me or you don't come at all. That's the challenge of Jesus Christ. And then in Matthew chapter 11, starting at verse 28, Jesus said this, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Friends, Jesus, just like wisdom and folly here, Jesus gave an invitation to all humanity. You can come unto me and find rest, or you can labor and perish outside of me. Friends, following Jesus is the path of wisdom. And Father, that's our prayer, that you would help us to see Jesus, to follow Jesus in the path of wisdom. We need this. We want this. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us such a gracious invitation to come to the house of wisdom. Help us to do that and to reject the way of folly. Build in us, Lord, a genuine fear of you, an honor, an awe, a reverence of you. Let that be the beginning of our path of wisdom. We pray that you would grant this to us, Lord, by your mercy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.